Okay. Hebrews chapter 10. I think I was going to call this being free from sin. Being free from sin. Or walking free from sin. Or something like that. But we'll just preach Hebrews chapter 10. And this has been, the book of Hebrews is amazing. I mean, every book is amazing, but the book of Hebrews, if you're saved and you know it, when you read Hebrews, it's like, that God is good. But in verse 1, you'll see, but I've had such a great morning. I walked to the bank this morning about 9 kilometers, and I just prayed the whole way, and I shouted and praised God. So I'm just fit to be tied. So y'all pray for me that I won't, that this is the Spirit of God leading me, not just emotion, but I'm excited about the Word of God tonight, and I'm just excited about what God is going to do in your life. Because, man, like I say often, y'all think I'm kidding, but if everybody in this room could see in yourselves what I see in you through the Holy Ghost and through what the Word of God can do, then you'd walk in these doors differently. You'd have a little kick when you walked in here, and you'd have a kick when you're going out, and man, you'd be happy in Jesus Christ, amen. So, but I thank God for a vision based upon the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this: for the law having a shadow is not the real thing. A shadow is lifeless. It has no power. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the newcomers thereunto perfect. I think point number one, if I remember correctly, was the perfect work of Jesus Christ. Now, it says here that the law could not make the comers perfect. It was unable to do that. Because verse 2, it says, For then would they not have ceased to be offered. So if the law could make the newcomers perfect, those coming to the law perfect, then they'd have just offered up the sacrifice once and it'd been over. I often wonder, I was thinking about this today, and as I think about how God dealt with the Jews continually, and I wonder why they don't have blood sacrifices anymore, and I think that there's something that broke. When the temple was torn in two, they had to know something happened, so it's almost something had to come their way when the temple was torn in two, when Jesus Christ died on the cross. They had to be saying, well, we can't go in there anymore. Something's happened, and they understood something, but something else picked up, they picked back up religion along the way. But it says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, now notice this is pretty good here, should have no more conscience of sins. Now, there's two thoughts here, the perfect work of Christ and the purging work of Christ, and we're just going to work them all together. So I'm not going to separate them, I'm just going to go down through the verses. Now, in verse 2, we see the part of the purging work of Christ, because if the law was able, then, according to what I understand here, what could have happened is that the person could be purged from the conscience of their sins. Now, the law can't do that. But apparently, Jesus Christ can. And if we understand that, I mean, that when you are saved by the work, the perfect work of Christ, and the purging work of the Lord Jesus Christ, your conscience is purged from your sins, and you're free from that. And if you think about what the Bible says, I think it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, when it talks about when you repent, it says, yea, what clearing of yourself. And when you get saved, you have a clear conscience. You have no longer under condemnation. Romans 5:1 says that. But there's ever now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And so when you're saved, the law could not free you from your sins. That's why Satan is satisfied with us being religious, because then we can live these continual lives of guilt and bondage, and we never what we ought to be, never would measure up to what we can be. And there is a measure of truth to that somewhat, but that's because we can. It's not. And see, thank you, Lord. It's not a question of us not being what we ought to be. It's a question of continual pursuit of Him. Because when you spend all your time, even think about maybe what you ought to be, you keep the emphasis on you. And the emphasis is on Christ. And when you, again, getting back to Peter in the water, you know why he walked in the water? Because he saw where Jesus was at. And once he knew it was the Lord, he said, Lord, whatever it takes to get where you at, I want to be there. He didn't say, Lord, now I know I can't walk on water. He didn't say, Lord, I know I'm not perfect like you are. He said, Lord, I know the supernatural, not within my normal realm. But he said, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come. Amen. So somebody hit your heart tonight and say, you know what, Lord, if I'm one of your children, bid me to live like you. And if you say it, I'll do it. Amen. And guess what? You can, because of the perfect and the purging work of Jesus Christ. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance, again, made of sins every year. Professing Christian means they live like the seasons, you know. Now here he's talking about the priest once a year, they're coming back for the annual sacrifice. And there's the remembrance, because the sacrifice didn't completely pay for the sins. But oh Jesus, you know, because he tells us here in verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Every time I read that verse, I get happy. You know why? Because I know it can. I know it's not the blood of bulls and goats. So what could it be? It's Jesus, our Savior. And I think, wow, what a God. You know, and thank God it's not works that save us. And it tells you they're not. And if they could, there would never have to be another work offered if those bloodly sacrifices could do the job. Verse 5, it says, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. So what we could do to save ourselves, God had no pleasure in that. Earthly priests, keeping people to the law, there was a time for that, but he said he didn't have any pleasure in that. He wanted something permanent. He wanted something better than that. He wanted something better than you bringing an offering to a priest for your sins. He has something better in mind than that. In verse 7 it says, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written to me to do thy will, O God. He said, I'm coming to do thy will. Our Savior is standing here. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure in them which are offered by the law. Now in the book of Isaiah it says, but it pleased the Lord to bruise him, referring to our Savior. Because he knew our Savior could do something that the law and sacrifices could not do, which is make those that come perfect or mature, complete, where perfect is. And he could make those that come to Christ have their conscience, no more conscience of sin, purged from sins. Because if he washed your sins away, are they gone? I mean, so shouldn't you have a clear conscience if Jesus forgave you of your sins? Amen, lights. Amen, lights, yeah. Yeah, preach it, man. Yeah, you should. Hey, if he said your sins are removed as far as east is from the west, I can't find that, you know. And so, but I mean, so often we live in fear of our sin, and we try to live our Christian life based on the strength of the flesh, and so we're so beat down with what we think we are, what we used to be, and so we don't even step by faith to be what God really would have us to be. We live in this continual cycle of just kind of going forward for Jesus, or we just leave it all up and we just be like the Pharisees, and that's why we like rules, because if I follow more rules than you do, then I'm a better person than you are. Now, he says in verse 8, I think it's read above, when he says, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings, and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither have pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Oh, wait a minute. This is something kind of powerful there. I like what it says here. So we're sanctified. I mean, set apart. I mean, set in different categories. That's the new creature in Christ. We're different now. A new creature is new. Now, if I understand new, this is deep and theological, that means it's not the same as the old, right? If I go buy a new shirt, it's not like the old ones I have in my closet. No, it's new, it's different, and it has different characteristics. My children, hopefully it doesn't have stripes on it. You know, do all old men wear stripes? I don't know what it is. I love stripes, though, but they hate my striped shirts, but that's okay. But it says here, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Notice this, once for all. Set apart once for all. Child of God, once for all. Never to be taken away. Always belonging to Jesus Christ. See, children of God will never be fatherless. They'll never have a father that leaves them, that forsakes them. Thank God for that. Jesus Christ, His offer was once for all. Because He did everything God does is perfect. And His perfect work through Jesus Christ. Man, that's, I mean, you think about the magnitude of that, you know? How, and that's, and if you think about things like this, this is why these disciples in the early church, they could steadfast to be focused completely on Jesus Christ. They could go out with absolutely nothing and just preach the word. Can you imagine that today? Okay, Samuel, okay, God, you just getting up? You got a Bible with you? Oh, you got, brought your electronic Bible tonight. So it, I guess they still work. Is it King James? All right, man. So he takes his Bible and he says, you know what? God's called me to preach. And he just takes his Bible and he just heads out. Down the floor. When you be back? I don't know. Whenever the Lord tells him to come back. How are you going to live? Well, God will provide. Well, where's your coat? Well, I got one. Well, you have any money in the bank? Well, God said don't take it. You got a wallet? Well, God said don't take it, you know. Then he said Richard's next, and then he calls Mark, and he calls David, and they go out, and people think, man, now that's not modern Christianity. I'm not saying God called you to do that, but I'm just saying they could do that because of this. They were a child of God once for all. They knew they had security in what their father wanted them to do. They knew they would be eternally with him. So even some temporal moments of not knowing what really is going to happen were totally insignificant and inconsequential because they have him. Once for all, they're saved. Once for all, they're his child. So whatever they tell them to do, they just go. No purse, no script, no coat. I mean, they just go out. And they don't go out. And it's thinking so different. They're not going, like when I went on deputation, people think that's a big thing because I went out with no money and not wondering how we're going to take place. But I didn't just go out walking through a town. I mean, I called and scheduled a meeting and so I knew. And you have some, and some people might not be willing to do that. And you have some measure of wanting. If sometimes there'd be a $25 offering, and you drive 300 miles and you go on, and you know, you just, and sometimes be more, whatever the case may be, and that's okay. But that's not. Like what these disciples did. They just took the Word of God. Most of it was in their heart. Think about it. And they had some scripture, but they had some scrolls, but mostly they just took what they gained from being in the presence of Jesus Christ and they went and told it. And that was enough. And they came out and guess what? They couldn't find a book that said, now remember, when you come against demon number 497, that I gave you power and authority over all devils. And they didn't have a verse that said, now, and you're going to be to heal diseases. But they had just been in his presence, and he said, go, I give you power and authority over all devils, and to cast out the evil, however his phrase, I don't want to say anymore, I'll just misquote it. But they went out because of Christ. And that was enough. Boy, if we could just catch the magnitude of what Jesus did for us once for all. So many things we hinder. We don't want to be ostracized. We don't want to be singled out. We don't want to be separated from those we love. And you know the best way to end that? Be sold out so they get saved. Then you never be separated from them. Then you all be in a once for all category. Amen. And every priest, verse 11, standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. You know, that's why religious people are so miserable. Because they don't really know what it's like to have that clear conscience. And by the way, you can be saved and be religious too. When you quench that Holy Spirit enough, the reality of what God did in your life, you just don't have any knowledge of it. And some people are religious, they're not even saved. They just hang out, go to church, and they go, and they go, and they go, and they don't know what it's like to have their sins taken away because they're still looking toward their sacrifice, their prayer, how they said it. Instead of really trusting in Jesus to save them. And knowing what it's like to have their sins taken away. There's no sacrifice that can take away your sins. You can't do enough, you can't be baptized enough, you can't join the church enough, you can't do enough of anything. But Jesus, but I want to preach a message out of verse 12 called, "But This Man." But this man. See, the priest couldn't do it, but this man. It says right here, and every priest standing daily, ministering, daily, faithful, ministering, offering all the time the same sacrifice which can never take away sins, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, said, "Well, what are you going to do tomorrow?" "Well, I'm done." "What'd you do?" "Well, I just paid the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world." "What do you got to do now? What else you got to do?" "No, it's done." He sat down because his work was finished. I tell you, when I got saved that Wednesday morning, I finally understood what that song meant. It is finished, and what Jesus paid it all for weeks, and you've heard it a thousand times. Jesus paid it all. Why? Because of this. But this man, having offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Daniel, that's good news. You know that? Jesus offered his sins one time forever. And Naomi, do you know that? Naomi, you notice that? Jesus offered, he paid for your sins once forever. That's good news. And when he paid the price, he sat down. It means nothing else to pay. Just like when you go into a store and you got money and you pay for something. You walk out of there because, and you know what you say? "It's mine." "It's mine because it's been paid for." You're not worried about security. You're not worried about anything happening to you because it's been paid for. "But this man, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering," notice this, verse 14 is a good verse. They're all good. "For by one offering he hath perfected." Wait a minute. That can't really mean what it says. So, better. "For by one offering he hath perfected." I'm not sure I should say those two words after that. I'm not sure that could really be true. Because I don't see too many people really walking like that. So since people aren't really walking like that, this must not be true. Because we need to, our experience verifies. Because what you see in other people determines whether the Word of God is true or not, right? I mean, that's the way we live. Because we don't see it in somebody. We say that, then maybe God didn't really mean that, you know. Because we see a verse of Scripture, and we try to find a consensus to find enough people that believe what we think is saying instead of believing the same Holy Ghost that saved us, you know. Hey, like I tell people often, there's only one person that can tell you you're saved, and you believe it, and you know it. That's the Holy Ghost of God. I mean, I can tell you you're saved, and guess what? If the Holy Ghost didn't tell you, you won't believe it. You'll find no security in that. Or any preacher, any well-named friend, they can tell you they see all these things in their life. They can tell you you're different. But until the Holy Ghost says it, you'll still be wandering around in confusion. You'll never have your conscience purged from sin. You'll wonder if you did enough, if you had enough. But when you truly trust in Him, you know what? You're trusting one that's sitting down. And God's not wringing His hands because He paid the price. Amen. It's over. But He says, "For by one offering he hath perfected," how long? "Forever. Them that are sanctified." Now, we read a verse previously that says in verse 10, "But by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ," how long? "Once for all." And he says, "For by one offering he hath perfected," that means made complete, by the way. Wow, man, what if God's people really believe that? We live all our lives trying to attain to something, trying to get to something. And God says, once you're saved, it's complete. It's perfected. Amen. It's done. Because I'm His. That's what he's looking for through all eternity. Looking for me to be His. That's why He made me, to be His. And so, when I have that in mind, whoa, what? You know what there is to live for? Him. I've got it all. I don't have to prove anything to you. You don't have to prove anything to me. I'm just going to follow Him and walk with Him. Hey, if I'm filled with the Holy Ghost of God and walk out and get killed tomorrow for preaching Jesus Christ, I was complete. I did what I came to do. Hey, if I labor for 1,000 years in a place and only one person comes to Christ and I faithfully preach the Word of God, filled with the Holy Ghost, I'm complete. Because that's what I'm supposed to do. If I go labor someplace and multitudes and thousands come to Christ, hey, same, then I'm complete. Because He perfected me forever. Forever. Hey, Josh, you know this good news? You know, if you let Christ have your life, He'll make you complete and perfect forever. Is that good news? Yeah, it is, isn't it? Forever. Is that good news to anybody else? Come on, Light, say something. Amen, Light. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. You know, many times that's about truths like this. And I know it's midweek and you're tired, so don't take this as condemning. If you grieve the Holy Ghost, then great truths about your relationship with Christ can't really give you any life because you've been pushing the Holy Ghost away all week. It's hard to read the Bible if you're already grieving the Holy Ghost and have it really mean something, so you got to submit when you come. That's what's good before you open the Word of God. I like Pastor, whatchamacallit, wherever his name was, don't matter, he's preaching Jesus' name, but he was referring to some pastor, I think, Raymond Barber, and he says, and Raymond Barber says this apparently every time before he preaches, he says, this book is the mind of God. He said, always keep in mind what you have in your hand is the mind of God. He said, let's hear what He has to say tonight. Or something like that. And when you open your Bible, you know, or maybe say, what's on His mind? Y'all remember what He said? Which one? Okay. And so next time you open your Bible, you're not opening the book of the First International Baptist Church. You're opening up the mind of God. And guess what? When you read something and you're submitted to, and first of all, you got to believe that His mind has more going on than your mind, amen. That'll help you, amen. And when you do that, know what happens? Verse 15, the Holy Ghost will bear witness. Man, is that possible that I could be complete forever? Now, think about this now. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, if that's true, then that means there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, right? I had to explain that, and that's just for the Greek scholar. Now, if that's true, that's true right now, because if I'm saved, I'm in Christ Jesus. Now, in heaven, we believe that we're not going to be living all eternity in heaven trying to be complete. You're already complete right now. Why not just walk like it? And set your eyes. That's why the Bible is very simple. It's looking unto Jesus. So you look unto Jesus, and then there may be a body of water in your way, but you say, Lord, if this, I need to be where you're at, just tell me to come. And so He bids you to come. Some of you would like to read more of your Bible, but you've got distraction in your life, and you want to come to where Christ is at. You need to look at Him, and so He bid me to come. The Holy Ghost will tell you how to get there. See, Peter, he just said, come. And he just took off. See, if you're saved, the Holy Ghost will tell you how to get to where Jesus is at. But Peter didn't grieve the Holy Ghost. He started walking. But we want to come to God our own way, and it doesn't work that way. The Holy Ghost will tell us how to get to where He's at. And the Holy Ghost is the one that confirms that you're sanctified, you're set apart. And see, and I hope you understand something. This is such exciting news to me, not because I'm a great Christian, but God said it. I mean, that's all that matters. I mean, I'm not happy and joyful because I have this great, fantastic walk with God, though I hope to have it one day. This is great and wonderful news, and I can, and it's worth shouting about because the Holy Ghost didn't say it because I'm some great, fantastic person. The Holy Ghost is saying to everybody tonight, and you can say one or two things, man, that's true, or you can say, well, I don't believe you. And you'll grieve the Holy Ghost. Just like when the Holy Ghost says, love your enemies, you say, I don't believe you. And the Holy Ghost says, love me with all your heart, your soul, mind, and strength. And you say, Holy Ghost, I don't believe you. And just like when the disciples, and he told them to go out with nothing, if they just said, well, I don't believe you. Or say, how are we going to make it? Well, you're going to make it on the authority of my word. But the Holy Ghost. See, life without the Holy Ghost is just religious activity. That is what separates Bible Christianity from any other major religion. Because guess what? Every other major religion can have rules and principles that allow them to succeed on this side of eternity. You'll find discipline in other religions. You'll find character in other religions. You'll even find a measure of selflessness in other religions, putting others above yourself. You'll find sacrifice in other religions. Hey, some even give their life for their cause. You'll find it in other religions. But what you won't find is the blessed Holy Ghost settling and speaking to hearts of the believers. And that peace that passes all understanding coming over and saying, when you read a verse like this, perfected forever and sanctified, I'm not worthy, but it's your decision, Lord. And I accept your decision as true. That's good. That's really good. He says, verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Oh man, he said another verse like this. This can't be true. Verse 17 really can't be true. Which, with as much guilt as some people walk around and your past sins, the reason you won't really go forward for God because you still think you're not strong enough, you're not pure enough, you're not holy enough. He says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's right. Amen. So be it. You know what that means? Lord, I agree with it because you said it. It just so happens that's good for me. Thank God for that. Amen. No more. I remember. And he says, next of all, now where remission of these is, now where remission of these is. Now, remission is cleansing, taking away, forgiveness, pardon. It's, again, it's like cancer. Rendered helpless. When a person's cancer is in remission, they don't have any further treatment because the cancer has been determined to be powerless in the life of the person that once had it. Now, where remission of sins and iniquities is, what it's saying is, because it's a reference to verse 17, there is no more offering for sin. So once you're saved, you're not trying to live this life to overcome sin habits. You're trying to live this life, your eyes focused on Jesus Christ, just obeying Him. Because think about this. Thank you, Lord. A person lost, dead, and trespassing in sins can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can be walking in sin 10, 20, 30, 40 years, hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, turn, believe on Christ, boom, saved forever. Forever. Settled forever, perfected forever, sanctified forever. With all that past behind them. And we're going to think that, and God's not going to give them the power to live right? So of course He would. Well, live right. Just live right.
But some of the people get intentions. They live in the baggage. And this is because of all our psychological analysis and preaching. Because you know why? You don't hear anymore about a person with a drunk getting saved and all of a sudden they just transform immediately. Because we've been told everything's a process. Now it takes time. And I hear Christian, well, it takes time, you know. And, no. If you're saved, you're a new creature. You're new. I was talking to, I think I shared this. It was a pastor in Columbus. He had this guy who was a drug addict. And he got saved, and he didn't know what to do with it. You know, he was honestly, he said, well, I don't know how to counsel somebody with addictions. So he told the guy this. He said, just if you do this, read your Bible every day and pray every day. He said, God will change you. You know what the guy did? He did it. And I talked with him at the meeting in Cleveland. I think it's been 7 years since that happened. The guy is in church, filled with the Holy Ghost, walking with God. All he ever did was give him a Bible, tell him, read it, and come to church. And he has had no relapse. Nothing ever happened to him. Not one drop of counseling. Just the Word of God. And I think it has something to do with the Holy Ghost. Amen. What a God. It perfected him. It sanctified him. It set him apart. Though he was a drug addict, it changed him to a new creature that was no longer a drug addict. Why? Because, now, could this be possible? Now, that would possibly mean that when Jesus Christ sat down, he really had some power. And it must mean that when he sat down, well, first of all, to get to the place where he sat down, he came up out of the grave with some power. And it must mean that once for all, man, there's billions of people in this world. How can he all of them at the same time? How can he help that many people? Because he's almighty. When that virtue, that power went out, man, and he has so many things in Scripture to show us this, you know. That woman with the issue of blood, all these multitudes of people thronging. But the one that reached out and says, that's him. He said, who touched me? Who touched me? You know, if you're here tonight and you have sincere desire to follow the God, and you're still trying to make offering for your sin, believe Christ. See, you're not repenting to gain power over sin. You already have power over sin because of what Christ did in you. You're just turning so you can be where the power is in His presence again. It's not you, because it's His call to repentance anyway. If you're not saved, just give your life to Christ. And let it begin. I almost said get it over with. No, let it begin. And rest in Him. Believe in the once for all. That it's not these daily sacrifices that keep you together. Man, His sacrifice keeps you together for all eternity. And it's just, and you know what the reality of Christian life is? Once you're a child of God, it's just a question of how far you're going to go. It's just like when you interview for a company, you know what most people are looking for? They're looking for a company that has, I think, I can't think how to say it in the business world, but I know different opportunities, but they're looking for a company that doesn't have a ceiling as far as their advancement and opportunities. They want to go. They don't ever want to get to the place where they're limited. They want to go as far as they can go. And that's what we have in Christ. There's no ceiling for what we can do. Because He purged you over the sins. And that's why it's so important to realize that what we do is not religion. Because you can fall, a gentleman does fall, sometimes he rises up again. But God is interested in what you do with Him, not what you do really even whole scale in the world of religion. Because if you're faithful to Him, you may be somebody that's well known. Or you may be like that prophet that's read about. Didn't even know his name. Told him to go in, tell the king he had a secret errand. Go anoint. Was it Jehu? Maybe I can't remember what the king was. Anoint him, maybe Hazael, one of them. Anoint him and just get out and go. Can you imagine that? Which one was it? Jehu. Yeah. Okay. And I was, can you imagine the thrill of that prophet? You know, I've got this is for God. And he goes in. He's got the oil, and he thinks, I get to do something for God. And he goes in, and he comes in. I have a secret errand for the old king. And the king says, for me or for everybody? No, just for you. And he goes in, breaks the ball, anoints him with oil, sends him to the king, and just takes off. He didn't say, look what I did for the Lord. Everybody see me? He's walked away. It's me and him. I got to do something for the one that's my father. And he was happy just to know he was a prophet. And all the prophets, somebody anointed, set apart for God for a particular purpose. And you think about that because this is the power. We don't know his name, but he's written about forever. Because heaven and earth shall pass away, but his words shall not pass away. Just because he was willing just to be a no-name guy that obeyed the Lord. It's great to serve the Lord. The perfect work of Christ, whether you believe it or not, you're complete right now. Because verse 14, for by one offering he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Those that are in Christ that he's made a new creature. If you're saved, you're perfected, you're complete forever. Purging work of Christ. It said here in verse 2 that the offering to the priest daily, they couldn't purge the worshipers to get them to the place where they had no more conscience of their sins. But in Christ, you can really have no more conscience of your sins. You don't have to carry that weight, that baggage. If you believe in the name that we talked about that is above every name. Because that was the one that died for your sins. That was the one that took your sins upon his back. And that was the one that rose from the grave with power and authority over your sins. And he is the one that said, their sins and iniquities, looking at verse 17, I will remember no more. Why not serve him? Why not let him have everything? Can't get a better deal than that. And you know why that is? You know, and this, I tell you one reason, we don't, it's hard for many people to get really grasp that, because we're in such a covetous and bitter society today. And we can't imagine anyone not being bitter and covetous like we are. How could anyone really that has been offended and scourged and abused and disrespected, how could they really forget it and forgive it and remember it no more? Well, just God. We can't do it, but God can, amen. Just the Lord. I mean, grudges and bitterness have become a way of life for the child of God. And we've listened to Satan long enough, we actually believe we've got a right and an excuse to be bitter what we're bitter over. And that's why when we look at a verse like that, we think it's impossible. Because we base our theology on us instead of what he said and who he is. I tell you, one of my favorite verses in the Bible
In Proverbs 28 and verse number 13, it says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesses his sins and forsaketh shall have mercy." I can't tell you the number of times I've come to God on the authority of His Word. "Father, I don't deserve your forgiveness in my estimation. But you said, if you confess it and forsake it, you have mercy on me. So I trust you more than I trust me." And you know what I do? I get up clean. Because I'm great? No, I wouldn't have to confess sin if I was great. Because He's great. And because He's everything that He said He is. He's merciful. And His mercy endureth forever. That's a great God to serve. And you know what? If you really believe that, who in the world would you not want to know that truth? If you really believe that because of Christ, once for all, sins can be forgiven, purged, you may complete forever, perfected once for all. How'd you say it? Yeah, perfected forever, sanctified, set apart as God's. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we be called the sons of God." Now, who wouldn't you want to know about that? If you really value God. And so, man, whatever the title is supposed to be, whatever you heard from God, the invitation is, please do it. Please do it. We have a great Savior, and salvation is so great. And God really meant what He said, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Would you finally tonight believe that the old creature is dead? And stop trying to live the new life. Let Him go. Let Him just be dead. Let those memories die. I was praying with Morgan today, and we have a saying around our house, and we just mean it jokingly, you know, that we say something because we're Harpers, you know. Because Harpers are stubborn, Harpers are this, you know, And I was praying with him. I said, "Lord, I hope when this is all over," I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that when it's all done, there'll be no Harpers around here, but only Christians." And whatever your name is, whatever your family traditions are, whatever you hold true, I hope you'll pray by through the blood of Jesus Christ. The only name that'll be anything is the name of Jesus Christ. Because that is the only name that brings salvation. That is the only name that can do what we talked about tonight, that can perfect you forever. That is the only name that one offering can set you apart in a place where the loving God of the universe really wants you to be. And you'll be glad when you meet Him. If you rest in His Word and believe what the Holy Ghost said, you'll be all those things that God would have you to be. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think I could preach till midnight on this. Thank you for being a great God. And Father, I'm just so thankful that in spite of everything that I am, this is still true. And I'm thankful to know that in spite of everything that I am, you're still calling me to rest in the authority of what you said, and not based on any experience that I've lived. In fact, you want me to forget all my experience, because you said forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. And oh, my Father, I pray that you would empower your creation tonight based on the authority of your word. If there be any here that's not saved, would they give their life to Christ tonight and totally rest in your salvation, your purging, perfect work of Jesus Christ? And if there be any that are saved, I pray that they rest in the name that is above every name. They find great comfort tonight in being perfected and sanctified forever. forever. Father, I can't help but praise you, and I can't help but thank you for being the only one like you. I thank you for the privilege of serving you, even though at times I don't act like it's a privilege. Father, I'd like to have the faith, not really to be like the disciples, but just to be exactly what you want me to be. I want to be in tune with the Word and with the Holy Ghost of God. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, show me where you're at and just bid me to come. And I understand, based on the authority of what you wrote in your Word, I can come. I pray you establish a vision in every one of your children tonight, based on the Word confirmed by the Holy Ghost, and they'll come when you call. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who gives this grand and glorious privilege to pray unto thee. Take a moment and pray and meet with the Lord. I hope and pray you've heard from him tonight. If you have,